marriage really isn't stable. And then the last thing is she talks about companionship. And, you know, it's interesting because he makes this comment of, well, I have plenty of friends, as if marriage is just a friendship. And so I thought it was interesting because the video really kind of begins to touch on and give us an image of what the secular world thinks of marriage. And I brought it up because I think that we can tend as the church to kind of be influenced by it a little bit, right? The ideas, we see them in the movies and we see them all over the place. And the next thing you know, we're starting to think that way. Now, I did a lot of research to get started on this and came up with a lot of interesting things. One of the first things I found was a New York Times article, and here's to quote the author. He says, "It's surprising how many people still marry. As everyone knows, it's a risky proposition. The divorce rate, though down from its peak of 1 in 2 marriages in the early 1980s, remains substantial. Besides, you can have a perfectly respectable life these days without marrying." As I began looking through it and doing some research, you know, generally I kind of put the reasons that the secular world has for marriage into two categories. I put them in a risk-reward category and a social category. And the risk-reward category goes something like this. They say, hey, there's a whole lot of benefits to being married, okay? It's cheaper to be married. Get this, one of the guys said, one of the authors said, it's cheaper to be married because you can buy in bulk. That's a great reason to get married, huh? You can go to Sam's now. They talk about married couples have higher income, they have better health insurance, it's easier to raise children, and all these kind of things, okay? But in the risk-reward calculation, here's how it goes. There's all these great, there's these rewards that they speak of, but the risk, divorce. And so everybody does this calculation of, is it worth the risk or not? And we're beginning to see a real change, a real cultural shift in the United States where people are saying, no, it's not worth the risk. Okay. Social pressures is the other one. That I put down. Another interesting article from the Pew Research Organization, and this is February of 2013. It's titled "Love and Marriage," and it talks about the declining marriage rate among the reasons they include this. Marriage now has more competition from other lifestyles, such as living alone or living with an unmarried partner. You know, in the recent past, last couple of decades, there's been a real sea change in what society views as acceptable. And, you know, in the end, there's no more shotgun marriages and those kind of things that used to happen. It's very interesting because the researchers often say that because women no longer need men to bear or legitimize having children, and they no longer need men as providers, the social reasons for marriage have really begun to decline. And so the social pressure has dropped off some. But it's very interesting because a lot of people, they still have this sense that marriage kind of adds a sense of personal legitimacy. And at one author, he expresses it this way, very bluntly. He says, "Women don't need providers and men don't need in-house procreators. Still, it turns out we both want to be married."
So suffice it to say that many of the answers out there really don't lead to satisfying answers, the worldly reasons. You know, so do we marry for better finances, for better improved health, for better sex? That's what Cosmo would say. Do we marry because of how the person makes us feel? How about the sense of personal or social legitimacy? That's a hard word for me. You know, is that the reason? So if we move away from the general reasons, you know, why do people get married, to the specific reasons why people get married, some of you may know why. Some weren't as clear, but it seemed to be the right thing to do. Maybe your reasons for marriage were very clear at the time you got married. Maybe they weren't. Maybe in hindsight, it's all changed. But we want to examine our reasons in light of Scripture, because that is why, that's what's the most important. And the reasons we had for marrying from the basis of what we expect to put into and get out of it. Now, if we marry for the wrong reason, but I'm reading your part, aren't I, honey?
That's okay. See how what a good husband I am?
Oh, you are a good husband. I'm sorry. I'm going to try not to read as much, but I want to be accurate in what I say. So I'm going to let him start. Back. I want to examine.
So we are going to look. We are going to examine tonight the reasons for marriage, and we want to do that because obviously, when you go into marriage, you have an expectation of what it's going to be like, what you're going to give, what your spouse is going to give to you, and how it's going to work out. And the reasons we get married, they form the underlying foundation of those expectations. And if we get married for the wrong reasons, we can really be in trouble pretty quick. I remember going to a wedding ceremony. It was Janelle's nephew. And it was a great ceremony and all that, but I'm listening to the vows, and the vows are like, I'm marrying you because you make me happy. Now, you know, there's a setup, huh? No. I mean, there's times where marriage doesn't make us happy. So having a very clear scriptural understanding of what the reasons for marriage are, we think is important. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, one last note before we jump into this. And this goes for the whole class, okay? Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, speaking of marriage, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Look, through the course, depending on where your marriage is at, you could discover that you have some real problems. You have some things that you really have to work through. You cannot use these discoveries as an excuse to throw up your hands and walk away. Okay, you know, we're here because we're committed to marriages, and no matter what we get through, you know, part of the norm of this group is we're going to work through it, okay? So with that, we're going to pray before we jump into Scripture, and then Janelle is going to read Genesis chapter 2 for us. Lord, we really thank you for tonight, and I thank you for this group of people. It's great. I can kind of feel the energy and the excitement in the room, and that's really neat, Lord. I thank you that there's a whole group of people here that are excited about being married and that they're excited about making their marriage better. And Lord, we would ask that you would do that. We confess very freely that marriage is difficult, and many times our own wills get in the way and our pride gets in the way, and we're not humble enough, Lord, and we're selfish, and I mean, there's just a ton of things. But in the end, when we have a relationship where there's one person who knows everything about us and yet still accepts us, that is profoundly healing, Lord. And we just would ask that you would do that among us tonight, that you would help us to grow in that way so that our marriages can be healing for us, Lord. So we just would ask that tonight. We pray that you would speak to us all and minister by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2.
And these are super familiar verses to most of you. But I just ask, as I read through it, and you read along with me if you have your Bible, just, you know, let's look at it with new eyes. Open hearts and new eyes. So Genesis 2, starting at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Amen. So the first reason that we see in the scripture for marriage is solving the problem of loneliness. Now, I always find that this scripture It really kind of blows me away, because if you think of the context, here's Adam, and he's in the garden, and everything's perfect, and he walks in perfect communion with the Lord. There's no sin. There's no mosquitoes, right? There's no fallen nature. There's, right? I mean, how could it be any better? How could it be any better? And yet, what does the Lord say? The Lord says that something's not good. You think about it. So here's Adam in perfect paradise, and yet something is not good. How's that? You know, how's that possible, right? And it's not good that man would be alone. And this tells us something, I think, that's really that's very profound, because it means that that man, humankind, was made not only for relationship with God, but for relationship with one another. Okay, it's a duality. And we need both. Both are very important. And, you know, just kind of a side note, we often get times where we're counseling single people, and single people kind of get told that as they, if they're upset because they're not married yet, or they're struggling with the fact that they're not married yet, and somebody will say to them, like, well, you know, God should be enough for you, okay? And in one sense, yes, God is enough for us. But the other sense of it is that God made us for relationship, and he made us for marriage. And so if there's a single person who's struggling, well, you know, it's okay to be struggling, and it's not like they're unspiritual, because God made them that way, and he meant for them to be that way. So as you talk with single people, I think that there's a way that you can really set them free if you have this discussion with them, because God really did mean us to have a partner. Now, there are some exceptions. The Apostle Paul writes about those, but I'm not going to go through that tonight. But since it's not good for man to be alone, God creates Eve, and he presents her to Adam as a gift. And we understand that because the woman was made as a companion for man, that she was also endued with this dual nature, right? A relationship with God and a relationship with the man. The relationship, I believe this is the first reason for marriage, and it's solving the problem of loneliness. Fundamentally, we weren't meant, we weren't meant to be alone.
Mm-hmm. God knew man needed a relationship beyond the relationship he had with Christ. I want to read you an article from a Christian psychologist. He observed this. He says, I know of no more potent killer than isolation, no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. Isolation has been shown to be the central agent in the development of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder. It goes on and on. The devil's strategy for our times is to trivialize human existence and isolate us from one another while creating the delusion that reasons are like time pressures and work demands and economic anxieties.
So, solving the problem of loneliness. Now, the George Clooney character, he talked about friends. And the other character talked about companionship. The level of isolation that God is trying to solve is much deeper than friendship, and is much deeper than companionship. And it's one of the things we have to understand. Because what the Lord says when he blesses marriage is he says, He says, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. What it means is that marriage replaces the most essential, most important relationship in your life to that point in time, which is the parent-child relationship. Think about it. Those of you who are parents, you really get this, right? Because you cut off your arm for your kid and not even think about it. There's such a strong bond there with your children. And so when the Lord makes this declaration that you shall leave your father and mother and you shall cleave to your spouse, there's a level of forsaking the world and forsaking all others that's deeply, deeply profound. The word cleave, it means to follow hard or to keep fast and to stick together like super glue. It means that it can't be broken. And I always think it's kind of interesting too, because the word, like, it means to stick together, and it also means to follow hard. And, you know, I was thinking about that because when you're dating, you follow hard after one another. You pursue one another. But when you get married, sometimes you stop falling hard. You kind of stop that pursuit. But, you know, the tense of the word makes me see or makes me think that this is something that, that should go on continually after the I do's are said.
It's interesting, though, because the act of marrying itself is not the solution to our loneliness. The wedding, the ceremony, the express commitment in front of God and others is not the solution. That's only the beginning of the solution. Okay, the act of marrying alone will not protect you from the ravages of loneliness. Some of you are familiar with Dennis Rainey. In his book, Starting Your Marriage Right, he says, the irony is that no husband or wife marries with the intention of being isolated from a mate. Most people believe that marriage is the cure for loneliness, but I want to warn you. You begin battling that dreaded foe of isolation as soon as you drove off on your honeymoon. Loneliness, in reality, is determined not by our marital status, but by the quality of our relationship. And though marriage provides the context for a true solution, it's not the complete answer. Okay? Only a couple who come together intending to intentionally solve each other's loneliness will experience the fulfillment God desires in marriage. And I want to read that again. It says, only a couple who come together intending to intentionally solve each other's loneliness will experience the fulfillment God desires in marriage. Loneliness in marriages often happens slowly, right? As the disconnection we feel from each other begins to grow gradually and it sinks in.
Yeah, Dennis Rainey, he continues in his book, he writes, at some point, discussions about mutual interests, about world events, about goals and dreams cease, and conversations become purely transactional or functional. For example, we need milk. Your mother called. Did you remember to pay the cable bill? Or focused exclusively on parenting. We also fall kind of in these daily routines that foster emotional distance. One person watches TV late at night while the other is on the computer. One person goes to bed at 9 and wakes up at 5, and the other one goes to bed at midnight and wakes up at 6 in the morning or something like that.
Yeah, this totally happened with Greg and I. This has happened several times throughout our marriage. And early in our marriage, he had different shifts, and we started having kids. You know, he would have to go to bed really early and get up really early. And as soon as you get the kids to bed, you're like, wait a minute, I want some mom time. You know, I want that quiet sit on the couch and veg time. But he would be going to bed, and so we kind of got in this routine, good night, honey, and he'd go to bed, and I'd be up just vegging on the couch, just trying to refresh a little bit from the kids all day. And, of course, then he'd get up early to go work, and I'd still be asleep. And we do that long enough, you just kind of become ships passing in the night. And even more recently, you know, a lot of you know we bought this crazy fixer-upper house. I don't know what we're thinking, but
yeah.
It's a mess.
Seemed like a good idea at the time.
So we're in there, and we've been in there almost 2 months. So the first month is just all day long. Just, you know, we're all excited. We're doing this together. We got a project. We're like the fixer-upper couple out in Waco, Texas. And so every day is fun, and we go out in the patio with our swamp-infested pool, and we're like, oh, this, honey, this is wonderful. And then as the days go on, though, you know, we're getting more tired, the work is getting more laborious, and it becomes, you know, bedtime is just gonna, you know, you're just worn out. But what we discovered as our project kept building and we kept investing in the project, that our relationship became almost like co-workers on a construction job. Honey, where's the brooms? I don't know. Where's the nails? Give me this. Can you do this? Help me lift this. And we had a little come to Jesus moment, you know, where we were like, wait a minute. Where are we? You know, where's our relationship? Where's the building of this going on? So it can happen before you realize it.
Yeah, I mean, we share it because I think that it's something that happens with everybody. Yeah. I mean, you know, life is really busy.
Yeah.
Life is, I mean, it's crazy. All the stuff that we pack into our everyday existence. And really, unless you're intentional about kind of deciding that you're going to solve your spouse's problem with loneliness, then what will happen is everything will begin to kind of take over. And what happens is it begins to push your spouse out. Mm-hmm. And We'll talk. You know, we're going to talk about communication later on, but it will really lead to problems. Have you really considered that? You know, when you were at that altar and when you exchanged those rings and you said the I do's, that you were making a vow to solve your spouse's problem of loneliness. Do you live intentionally with one another in a way that could be described as cleave? And do you know that, or do you intentionally make sure that you use words and actions that connect you with your spouse? I think it's interesting because I kind of like to people watch. And you can go to restaurants and you're looking around and you see some people that are really connected. They stare into one another's eyes and maybe their hands are on top of one another across the table. And it's a beautiful thing. But then you see other couples and they're both on their cell phones, right, you know, doing this number, ignoring one another. Or if it's like a, you know, Gators dockside, the guy's glued to the TV, right, while his wife's talking, you know, inevitably he's going to get the, what did I just say? Right. And, so what if we decided to change? And what if we decided to really rescue our spouses? What if our conversations quit from being superficial about how work was and those kind of things, and we really started sharing about what we were thinking? What would it look like if we can continue to pursue our spouses and to solve their loneliness problem, well, even through tonight? What would happen in your life if you mentally prepared yourself, say, on your way home from work, rather than getting mad at traffic, which is very easy to do? What if you took that time to mentally prepare yourself to figure out how you're going to connect with your spouse and begin to solve the loneliness problem?
Can I just interject on the wives?
Yeah.
The wives that stay at home with the kids? How about if we consider preparing ourselves, saving just a little bit of ourselves for when our spouse comes home, and not just that eager, I can't wait till they're home so they can take these kids, you know.
Yeah, don't you love it when you get home, you're like, you wouldn't believe what your children did. You know it's going to be a fun evening when you get that, right? So how different would our relationships be? Isolation, though, loneliness, it does kind of creep in. Dennis Rainey talked about the fact that the minute you drive off on your honeymoon, you begin fighting, he's used the words, dreaded foe of loneliness. Family life, they have some really good information on these kind of things here from their website. This was symptoms of isolation in your marriage. Feeling that your spouse isn't hearing you and doesn't understand.
What was that?
Yeah.
slow, you guys. Go on,
being really slow. No. having attitudes of who cares, why try? Tomorrow we'll talk about it. Let's just get some sleep. Feeling unable to please or meet the expectations of your spouse. Why don't you read the rest?
Sensing that he's detached from you, feeling that she's going her own way, refusing to cope with reality. You know, that's your problem, it's not mine. Feeling that keeping the peace by avoiding the conflict is better than experiencing the pain of dealing with reality. These are all symptoms that you may be kind of pulling away a bit and becoming more isolated from your spouse.
So that's the first reason for marriage that we find in Scripture. The second one we find is what I would call completion. 1 + 1 = 1. And here we found a...
Wait. Did anybody figure out what your number 9 was about? What were your guesses?
What the guesses for what number 9 meant?
Nine tables?
No.
I had a 9 months over here.
There's a good one. What'd you say?
Bedtime.
That's good, but you're
for
wrong.
For who, the kids or the... Fruits of the Spirit.
Fruits of the Spirit. Oh, that's a good spiritual right answer.
Anything else? Any other thoughts?
Nine
what?
Nine reasons for marriage.
Nope.
Nope, you're all wrong.
It's nothing that deep and spiritual.
Yeah, some of you, now I feel shame now that someone has such a spiritual answer.
I know, it's a spiritual answer. When you find out what it is, you're going to...
Yeah.
So Zsa-Zsa Gabor, that's a hint, says a man is... I can't do her accent or I do it. A man is incomplete until he is married. After that, he is finished. So now do you know what the nine is? Nine marriages. I figure she's been married nine times. She might have a little advice to give us. All right, all right, all right.
You're not supposed to groan.
Oh, yeah, no groaning. Oh, you could groan at that one. That was a groaner. All right.
So,
second reason.
So the second reason God gave marriage is for wholeness. Look, when God declares his intention to make a helper for Adam, he describes her as a helpmate, and the Hebrew word is ezer. And the word speaks of running to help someone who's in trouble. The Bible uses the word to mean support, help, assist, to stand with and deliver, or to come to the aid of someone. And we see how Eve fulfills this role in a couple ways. First of all, we talked about it. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And as we go through the scripture, what we see is God. It almost seems like a disconnect because God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And then it says, and then he paraded all the animals in front of him to see what Adam would name them. What's that about? but obviously Adam was like most men. He was slow. Because after naming all the animals that were ever created, it dawns on him that there's not one like him. So guys, we come by it honestly. Even the perfect man, untainted by sin, still struggled with that. So God shows. Do you guys get that yet? No. So the Lord shows Adam his need. Okay. And then the next thing he does, though, is he removes a rib. And it's very interesting because in the creation of Eve, Adam loses part of himself. And so when God brings the two together, Adam is kind of reunited with his missing part, only in the form of a whole other person. And the spiritual truth is not only is it not good to be alone, but that Adam is incomplete and he is only completed when Eve is with him. So the mystery that's kind of revealed here is that the two complete one another. One plus one equals one. See, they're like puzzle pieces. They're meant to fit together. The two form something greater than the mere sum of the individual pieces. You're up.
My turn.
You're up.
Is it walking weird or is it standing better? Or is it?
I don't know, yeah.
Standing better?
Standing's better?
Okay. I'm a stander. I'll stand. All right. So my question is, do you seek to complete your spouse or just compete with your spouse? And this means that a man and a woman bring into a marriage, they all bring in unique aspects, strengths, and weaknesses. I love this part. They're very different from one another, which obviously we know. But those unique differences are meant to fit together. A husband's abilities, strengths, and weaknesses are meant to fit with a wife's abilities, strengths, and weaknesses to form a greater picture. The puzzle pieces make a picture.
Yeah, everybody pull out your personality test, right?
Did everybody get
everybody
done?
Got it? So did anybody have like the matching letters? Really? Opposite. No,
opposites?
Matching. No, a couple matching.
Opposites, yeah.
Did anybody match?
Was anybody exactly the same?
Exactly the same.
Exactly the same?
Okay, good, because you'd be doomed. Okay. So, now, we're not really going to take this very seriously, but...
See if you can find yourself.
Okay. So if you'd like to find yourself and see which Lord of the Rings character you are...
Any Aragorns? Any Aragorns out? Oh, yeah. Oh, nice. Okay. How about... How about Galadriel? Galadriel? I don't know how to say her. Oh.
How many Gimlis are there?
Any Gimlis? Come on, fess up.
Swing your axe.
They're not raising their hands. They're not written. Oh, there's a Gimli. Matt's a Gimli.
That's Gimli. If you can't see it and want to come up and look, you can.
Yeah.
If not, we'll have it afterwards.
How about a Legolas? Is there any Legolas? Yes. Legolas is awesome.
So if you're wondering what Janelle and I...
So we took the test. We did it too.
So if you're wondering what Janelle and I are...
Arwen. What? Well, yeah. Doesn't Greg look good?
Photoshop is awesome, isn't it?
I look terrible. It's her hair. Oh, what's on his head?
Okay.
We'll put that back up at the end if you guys want to come up and look and see who you are again. So.
Yeah, we'll bring it up later
the
on.
The other one, no.
So here's the point of it, though. I mean, it's a lot of fun, right? It's clear, and we objectively, we understand how different men and women are. And we laugh about the differences, and we write books about them. Remember years ago, the book was called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, right? And it just talked about how different everyone is. And we all know that. There's a lot of humor. For instance, we found a couple of interesting ones.
So if Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out for lunch, they will call each other Laura, Kate, and Sarah.
If Mike, Dave, and John go out, they will refer to one another as Goober, Skillet, and Cornbread. So a man has 6 items in his bathroom: toothbrush, toothpaste, razor, shampoo, soap, and a towel.
The average number of items in a woman's bathroom is 337. A man would not be able to identify more than 20 of them.
So we all know a woman has the last word in any argument.
And anything the man says after that is considered the beginning of a new argument. And a woman knows all about her children, their dentist appointments, their friends, their favorite foods, their secret fears, their hopes and dreams.
And a man is vaguely aware of these short people running around the house. So men and women are really different, aren't they? But have you considered that it was God's intention that we would be that different? And what happens in our marriages is our harmony begins to break down, because rather than celebrating or valuing the differences, we're often so insecure, or we're often so self-centered, that we really can't appreciate the other person's role of completion.
In our self-centeredness, we can look at our spouse and we can feel superior, we can have disrespect, we can even judge them, rather than viewing their weakness as a God-given opportunity to work in harmony with them. Self-centeredness keeps us from giving and sacrificing for our spouse.
Yeah, I mean, have you ever looked at your spouse's weaknesses and held them in disrespect because of it? What would happen if you said, well, the Lord gave me a strength in that area in order to help that person, rather than just simply disrespect them? The other hand, what happens, our insecurities, they can kind of keep us from appreciating these things, because we often get intimidated or defensive when our spouse functions in a strength, and we end up either competing with them or resenting it. The insecure person, this often leads to bitterness and belittling and even humiliating the other person. In the long run, responding to your spouse's strengths and weaknesses with either insecurity or self-centeredness, it's a rejection of the God-completing nature that God designed in your spouse.
You know, if you're strong, it's because God gave you that strength in an area, and it's to balance the marriage. And if you're weak in an area, it's still a matter of balance, and their strength must be received.
You know, this topic always reminds me of Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, and you know, he's writing about their bitterness and their backbiting, there's fighting, and he writes to them, he says, you know, what do you guys have that God hasn't given you in the first place? So why do you act as though it's yours? And that's what we tend to do. You know, Janelle and I, we function in these strengths and weaknesses all the time. One person might be really strong in finances, right? You know, he's the budget guy. Matter of fact, I'm the budget guy, okay? I'm an engineer, right? Okay. I have spreadsheets and everything. And I remember early in our marriage, Janelle she's really good with the finances, but one of her priorities is vacation time. And not because she just likes to go to the southern islands and lay in the sun or anything like that, right? It's because, you know, as a family, you build really strong relationships through those kind of things, right? And there can be a real tension because as a budget guy, I'm like, well, we can't afford it. No, okay, we'll go on vacation, but I'm going to count every penny when we go, right? You know? And so I had to kind of lighten up a little bit. And I'm just a little bit of self-revelation here. So my father was that way. And he saved and saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. And, you know, he retired. He had a lot of money when he retired. And his plan was to, you know, kind of do the bucket list with mom. Well, mom came down with Alzheimer's. And she's right now is last stage Alzheimer's. He did none of it. So, you know, my dad saved and saved and saved and saved for 30 years and never did any of those things, thinking that he'd have tomorrow. And he didn't. So, you know, that was a really good lesson for me because as I'm like on the budget, right, and I've got the pie chart and, you know, all those kind of things, I'm like, wait a minute. The Lord has, there's an area that resonates in Janelle's heart that is way different than what resonates in my heart. But they're necessary and they're complementary. You want to add something?
I'm just sensing more vacations in my future. That wasn't in here, so I'm like, I'm excited. That was from the Lord.
As long as they build a family. No. So the idea, though, is so we don't want to miss God's intent of completing us. The problem is we often compete and we undermine each other based on our strengths and weaknesses. A key scripture to this, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, if we followed that one, how good would we do? So the second reason for marriage is completion. I just want to make the point also that your spouse is a gift from God. We got another little quick video here to show you.
Very serious.
Yeah, very serious.
Honey!
What?
Where's my super suit?
What?
Where is my super suit? About the greater good.
Greater good? I am your wife. I'm the greatest good you are ever gonna get.
My wife is the greatest good I will ever get. Say that every morning in your quiet time. So again, it's really good, really funny. But what do we see here in Genesis? We see God bringing Eve to Adam, presenting to her to him as a gift. And, you know, the idea is that marriage is a gift. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, guys, I mean, this is one you really got to hold in your heart. Because, I mean, you know, and self-exposure here, there are days where your wife doesn't necessarily feel like favor. but that doesn't change the truth. And, you know, whether she plays this role of refining you or she plays a role of some other role, she's still favor from the Lord. And so how do you treat her? And there's a twofold application on this one, right? Husbands, do you view your wife as a gift, or wives, do you attempt to live with your husband as a gift?
You kind of said Europe. This. Well, all of us know that in marriage there's difficulties, there's tension, and there's times where your spouse becomes pain in your patootie. Or you look at him and you're not feeling all that lovey-dovey, oh, it's my husband. It's more like, that's my husband. you know, he could be a pain. And I think that we have...
No pouting.
Ooh, no outing. No outing. No outing. We're outing. Well, we can outing. Out. We're yeah. allowed out.
We've already worked through it, so it's just...
yeah. But I think that it comes back to the remembering that our spouse is a gift and that we are a balancing act.
The other thing I want to make a note here is on, and this just quickly, the method for finding a spouse. We know, we see God, he orchestrates entirely this very first marriage. It was his idea. You know, he shows Adam his need for a wife, and once Adam understands what God's doing, then God creates a wife for him. And what this means is that though he's not as directly involved in our marriages today, okay, he still is very involved in our marriages. And this means that when you married the spouse that you have now, that the Lord was in it. And what often happens is later on in the relationship, sometimes things seem too hard to overcome. But that doesn't mean that you married the wrong person. Counseling with different folks in the past, you know, I've had folks say, yeah, we got married, and then a couple months later, I realized I married the whole wrong person. You know, and they'll say it in front of their spouses. Mm-hmm. And what you have to realize is that you did not marry the wrong person. Now, they may have really surprised you. Okay? I mean, it really surprised you. but the Lord was in it. Okay? And you can't ever say the Lord's not in this thing. And, you know, holding to that is one of the keys to moving forward on this, right? Because now you can live your marriage for the Lord and knowing that the Spirit of the Lord and the power of the Lord is there behind you, helping you through it. So we're getting close to closing. We're going to talk about one other thing. And these are not exclusively all the reasons for marriage, but we're going to talk about children just a little bit. The term one flesh that is used in Scripture describes, it's this process by which God creates Eve from a rib taken from Adam, and then Eve was part of him, so they were, in fact, one flesh. And the term one flesh means that just as our bodies are one whole entity and cannot be divided into pieces, so God intended to be with the marriage relationship. There are no longer two individuals, but there is only one, a married couple. This means that marriage takes priority over all the previous, past and future relationships. It also means, though, it also is talking about the sexual union. Now, we're going to talk about sex later on, okay? Don't miss that one. but the two shall become one flesh is reference to sexual union between a husband and wife. And one of the results of that is children. One flesh reflects God's word to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, where after having created them, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, some argue whether or not a purpose for marriage is children. Especially, we're in this culture now where we have a declining birth rate and children are not viewed as very important. Matter of fact, you know, some couples in here have larger families, and if you're talking to somebody you don't know really well, maybe somebody secular, and you say something like, I have four children. They say, you have four? Mm-hmm. You know, they're shocked. See, Pastor Will's like, yeah. I think he has 20, right? No. you know, it's very clear that children were part of God's plan within marriage and within the context of marriage. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." I've spoken with a lot of couples who are really divided about whether they should have children. Usually, the logic of the resisting one goes something like this. Why would I want to bring children into such a terrible world? And that goes on for a while, right? And then they add, you know, besides, children are expensive and we don't have enough money. You'll never have enough money, right, for children. Lastly, they'll add something like, you know, raising children is such an iffy thing. You never know if what they're going to turn out to be. And so why take the risk? Why risk the heartbreak? Regardless of these rationales, which are very secular, Scripture consistently portrays having children in a positive light.
And one more thing about children and the one flesh part is, remember, we saw in Scripture that one flesh means that the marriage relationship is to take precedence over all others. So one area where people can get tripped up and where the marriage can get strained and where there can be distance is when one partner may transfer their need for affection to their children. If you have distance going on in your relationship, you might go to find it within the relationship of your children. And, you know, that can be a huge setup for failure. You know, not only because, you know, it'll continue to add distance between you and your spouse, but that child needs to leave and cleave one day. And if you're cleaving on to them, they're not going to be able to do that.
Yeah. So as we close, I think the last thing I just kind of wanted to encourage everyone in that you read a lot of people and they'll say one of the other purposes for marriage, and I'm not sure I buy into this, but I like the concept, so I'll share it. They call it gospel reenactment. And the idea behind it is, you know, Paul, when he writes Ephesians chapter 5, he makes this parallel between Christ and the church and marriage between a husband and a wife. And the idea is that marriage can play this role that reveals to, you know, to the world what Christ has done for us. And, as we look at a world that sees marriage more and more in a negative light, as we look in a world that sees marriage more as a social contract rather than a covenant, and we'll talk about that on another lesson, I believe that really strong, godly Christian marriages where two spouses are beautifully sacrificing for one another, appreciating one another, and living together in the way Scripture would have us to live together, I believe there's a tremendous power for evangelism and to see the Lord glorified. And so one of the hopes we have is that, another little story really quick, because it's just something that stuck me. Janelle and I, we always hold hands, okay? We hold hands all the time. And, a lot of couples quit. So in our old neighborhood, we used to go for walks all the time, and we'd walk around the block holding hands and those kind of things. And one day, one of our neighbors comes out, and they call us honeymooners because we're always holding hands. And, you know, they notice it. And I was very surprised by it, and I think that you may not even realize the way your marriage is ministering now, and you may not even have thought about the way your marriage can minister, just by really living these things out. So I want to encourage you guys in that. I hope that tonight was a blessing for everybody. Again, like we've said, if you have some comments or anything, you can come up and talk to us afterwards. Things you didn't understand, things that you felt could improve this, whatever. We'd love to hear it.
Put it in the question box, because then everybody can
get an answer. What we're actually thinking about doing with the question box is making the mentors come up and answer those. So you get to hear from somebody a little different, right? So with that, let me pray and close us. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and I hope that that everyone was really blessed by the night. I know that Janelle and I have been really blessed to write this and to put it together. And my hope is that you'll do the same thing in everyone's heart. And Lord, we pray for everybody's marriage here. We know that there are that in every marriage there are struggles as well as joys. There are demilitarized zones as well as openness. And you know, my sense is there may even be some people thinking right now in their hearts that this could be really difficult because they're going to have to tear down some walls that they've built over a long time and that they're comfortable with. And Lord, I pray for those folks that you would build in their minds a vision for what their marriage could be that is so beautiful that it would make them gladly tear down any walls necessary to get there. Do that for all of us, Lord. Yes. Strengthen us. Give us kindness towards our spouses. Help us to be intentional about fulfilling these reasons that we discussed tonight. And Lord, as always, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everyone. Don't forget to get your kids.
Oh, yeah.
And
soon.